I'm in Colossians chapter 3. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open it so that you can follow along with me, particularly then as I preach from it. I'm going to read the first 17 verses. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God abides forever. Let's pray again. Now, Father, there is so much in this passage, but let those points that each one of us individually need speak to our hearts. Let your Holy Spirit work in us, Lord. And those areas where we are weak, where we are afraid, where we are ignorant or blind or stubborn or rebellious, let your Spirit so work in us that we will do all unto our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, Father, we do pray that you would be with the one who preaches. We pray that you guard the thoughts of my mind. And Lord, that you would guide my words, that these, your people, may be filled with your word and glorify Christ, and indeed that Christ may be exalted. We ask these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, since you've known me, you've known that I have worked through books. And here I am jumping into the middle of Colossians. But as I look at what we've experienced in the last 3 years, disease, we've seen riots. We have experienced isolation at times. We see corruption in our politics. We see the insanity of wokeness in our culture. We could almost call it a dystopian rebellion. Kids, ask your dad, your folks later what that means. And the absurdities of war, the injustice of it. But there are useful events in what's called the church calendar, the church year. One of those is Easter. We have that every year. That's very useful. And then there's the Ascension, and there's Pentecost. These things are useful to us because they remind us again and again of what God has done and what He is doing in us. No matter how things seem to be falling apart, no matter how difficult it looks. We went through 1 Peter and part of 2 Peter, and in those we saw keys to living in a culture that's hostile to Christ. And in addition to that, how to not only just survive, but to move forward in it, as 2 Peter points out, how we can defend ourselves against false teachers, because we are identified in Christ. The section of Colossians 3 could easily provide 3 or 4 sermons. So I'm going to hit some high points, not everything, but things that will help us to focus. Because the question that I have for you is, what should Christ crucified look like in your life? What should people be able to see? A little over 50 years ago, as I was a brand new Christian, I was up at Arrowhead Springs when Campus Crusade was up there. And that, it was the summer of 1969, I think, that they decided to join with the Reverend E.V. Hill of the Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church, a huge Baptist church that had a tremendous outreach in the Watts, South Compton area. And this was just a year or two after the riots there. So here is this white Southern college boy that was teamed up with a church in the South Compton area, a little storefront Pentecostal church. And I went out with this deacon and going door to door doing the surveys. And he took one, he said, "You take that side of the street." He's on the other side. "If you get into trouble, call." So I go up and knock on this door, and it was a screen door. The door behind it was open, so I'm banging on it nice and vigorously. Finally, I hear off to the side, "What do you want?" And I look, and here is this, I was going to say very old lady, but I'm close to that now. Very old lady sitting on a chair there. So I start to tell her what we're doing, and she says to me, "I have no use for Whitey's religion." And we continue to talk. We found a common ground in Christ. And that was something that was indelibly etched in my mind, that what she had seen in most of her 80 years, except for maybe a few individuals like Billy Graham, she had seen nothing to commend white people's religion. And you know, we're hearing that now, aren't we? And it's not just religion. Everything in our culture is being cast aside. And this isn't, well, let me just jump ahead to something. What we see in Christ is that there are not to be these kinds of distinctions at all. But is that what we present? Is that what happens? Paul in the first two chapters of Colossians does similar to what Peter did. He lays down a theological foundation of the person and the work of Christ. And then we come to chapter 3, and here's that word therefore, which we love, because it brings us, it's almost sort of like Paul is saying, so what? Here's what should be happening. Here's what the direction we should be going. If our identity is in Christ, if that's who you are, you're a Christian because you're in Christ, you're in God, in Christ, then what does that look like? God should not be the only one who sees you and I being in Christ. Doesn't that make sense? If I'm truly in Christ, others should be able to tell that. You know Galatians 2:20. I am crucified. I have been crucified in Christ. It's no longer I who live. We probably need that every morning. It's no longer about me, Lord. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Now, we all know this, but do we get it? Do we actually think that way about our lives? So Paul gives us, if you will, marching orders in this text. And I've got 3 points for you, which I'm pretty much going to stick by. Raised up with Christ. The first 4 verses. Raised up from verses 5 through 11. And raised up to 12 through 17. We are raised up with Christ. Look again at these verses. If you have been raised up with Christ, do all of you all identify with that this morning? Do you see yourself as being in Christ? Hear what he says. Keep seeking the things above. One translation has it, set your mind on things above. I think keep seeking is better. And see what's happening here. Paul is going from the indicative. In other words, what I am, to the imperative, what I do. So if what you are is in Christ, this is what you and I do. We keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above. We've been raised up with him from slavery, from being a slave to sin. We've been set free. We've been set free from the passions and desires that ruled us. And he says, you don't need to return to those things. Your position in Christ is the warrant you have for living for Christ, for being a witness, for being bold. Paul talks about participating in Christ's death. Do you know how you and I participate in Christ's death and resurrection? We don't do it by dying. We do it by living. The life that we live right now manifests Christ's death and resurrection. Remember, Paul says in Romans 8, if the spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you. See, that's what you and I have. Because we are in Christ. And our participation in his death and his resurrection is a death, yes, to ourselves. So the imperative is keep seeking the things above. Each day, sometimes each hour, Seek that which is above. He talks about Christ being seated. He is in a... When he sat down, what needed to be done was done for our salvation. Yes, he does make intercession for us. But that work is finished. There's nothing else that's needed to make you and I holy. We can't add anything. But we can give ourselves to what the Spirit is working in us to make us Christ-like. And you know that just from contrast. You all know the verses where he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit in whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption. Do not quench the Spirit. See, you and I can do that. And Paul is saying to us, seek the things above, and you're not going to be likely to be doing those kind of things. And he'll get into that list. You think about what he says in Philippians 3, and I love this passage. That time comes that I've graduated. I've commenced on to heaven. This is one passage that everyone else that's left behind needs to be reminded of. In Philippians 3, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Set your mind on the things above. Do you daydream? Do you let your mind just sort of wander? Maybe about the movie you saw or something you're reading or things you'd like to get done. And I don't mean work. Most of us don't daydream about chores that we have to do. We dream about those things other than the chores, other than the schoolwork, other than the reports due at work or whatever. We are to take every thought captive to our Lord Jesus Christ. I probably have mentioned this to you before. It's a quote from Dr. Ferguson that I appreciate. What do you think about when you have nothing else to think about? Is it Christ or is it you? That's a really simple decision to draw. If your interest, your identity is in Christ, it's going to result in a life that corresponds with how you identify. Do you see yourself as precious in God's sight? As a chosen one? As holy in Him? If you really see that, you're going to see your life conforming to that. It's sort of like when I'm driving. Now, y'all know I like photography. So when I drive, it's not just to see the signs. I'm looking over here for, oh, that's a good picture. And sometimes it feels like I'm driving by Braille. I hit the little bumps on the side to remind me I'm swerving over. And we're like that, folks. If our focus shifts from Christ, that's the way our whole life shifts. How do you identify? Are you pressing on for that upward call? The indicative are the facts of who you and I are, of what you are. But it's followed by the imperative. This is what we do. Because you're in Christ, this is what we do. This is how we live. So raised up with. The second is raised up from. This is an interesting list in verses 5 through 8. Let me refresh you on it. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you once also walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is in all, is all, and in all. Our lives are the outworking of who we are. Your life manifests Christ. Now the question is, how well? Is it, when I was in New England, there was a certain pattern. When I moved to the South, there was a whole different pattern to the Christianity and the hypocrisies. I moved to the West Coast, and there's another pattern. Is that what defines Christ, is the culture that we are living in? Or is it our identity in Christ? You need to think about that. He says to keep seeking. It reminds us of Matthew 6, when Jesus says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, this is more than a charge upon us. This is a calling on our lives to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And because we're hidden with Christ in God, it means that there is a supernatural element to yours and my lives. The supernatural is the Holy Spirit in you, working in you, doing that which you could never do yourself. Changing your heart so that you can live. He says that our life is in God. In God, we live and move and have our being. And if that's the case, then our lives should change just like they change when you marry. And a good marriage, neither one is any longer single and checking their options. Both are focused on loving the other. That's the way it's supposed to be. And there's a commitment to that. The context of our fellowship that we have with each other is what describes what we do. So now look at these two lists that he gives us. He says that we are to put aside, in other words, lay them aside like it's a dirty, sweaty garment. Anger, wrath, malice. I jumped ahead, didn't I? Let's not miss. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. All of these are a form of idolatry. All of these are a form of self-worship. Not to go into great detail on them. It is a gratification of self. That's what adultery amounts to. Fornication, living together without marriage, is self-gratification. The perversion, what we see now in the trans gender, the LGBTQ plus, whatever it, all of that is, all of that perversion is a self-focus, a self-worship, a confusion because they refuse to acknowledge God. They refuse to give God glory. They refuse to see what's out there. I've been listening. I watched a difficult but good documentary by, I think his name is Matt Walsh, What is a Woman? And what you see in these people is an inability to describe what a woman is because they refuse to acknowledge God. And because they reject God, they cannot think rationally about anything. But you already know about this. You know that if a person is not born again, they can't see the things of God. They cannot even look at the creation and see the wonder of the creation. All that you see in the creation around you, I don't mean in the buildings which man's made, I mean in the buildings which God has made, in the creatures, the structures, the atmosphere. All of these things are temporary things that point us to the eternal. And you can see that. You can look at the stars and marvel at the wonder of them. You could look at a butterfly and the complexity of the eye and marvel at the design that God has made. They can't. The best they can do is say that mutation which kills caused these things to happen over millions of years. There's the irrationality that is just as irrational as the gender identity confusion today. That's another theme. But you see, these are self-worship, and it's a worship that invites the wrath of God, that is less left in the wrath of God. Look at verse 7. And he says, in them you once walked. There is the past indicative. What he's saying is, in the past, you were these things. Even if you didn't do it physically, you had some of these things mentally. But you're new creatures in Christ. Verse 8. But now, you also... put them all aside. And that list that you have there, that's the fruit of you worshiping yourself. Malice and anger and slander because somebody crosses you. Abusive speech because somebody is threatening your idol, which is you. I can identify with this. I can struggle with this even now. Which is why Paul is saying to these Christians, put these things aside. Put them off like dirty clothes. Get rid of them. The armor of God from Ephesians 6 won't fit over them. You cannot wear the righteousness of Christ with the malice of the devil in your heart. We have to deal with that. And you see, what he describes there is that when you and I put ourselves first, when we are self-centered and self-absorbed, it hurts the people around us. It wounds them, it injures them. And then think about the testimony. Others see us. Oh, you're a Christian? And you were just slandering the president, let's be fair, or the past president. The Holy Spirit is telling us, put aside all of these things. They have no part of our speech, our mouth, because they shouldn't be coming out of our hearts if our hearts have been changed. then look at verses 9 and 10. He says, do not lie to one another. Even lies can totally destroy your witness as a Christian to the people around you, so that they say they have no use for your religion. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, you laid it aside. That's the first thing. And have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. This is what we are being made new. And as you heard in Sunday school, that renewed item has got an eternal warranty on it. You won't lose it. That renewal in Christ will not pass away because he holds you. It is secure. So we come back to this idea. We don't just seek to stop doing the bad stuff and try to act good, try to act socially acceptable. There's a lot of religious people, there are a lot of cults that emphasize doing what's good, and sometimes they do a better job of it than Christians do. They're more consistent. But we lay those things aside and we put on that righteousness of Christ. We put our focus upon Christ, and our focus is not so much in doing what is right, but is doing what Christ calls us to and being at that new creature in Christ. We desire to honor him, to worship him. And that becomes the motive, not so that I will be acceptable to somebody else, but acceptable to God in Christ. And that's the key. I can't do it on my own. And this is something that is done. Notice the source of this, and this is Paul's shot at the false teachers. In verse 10, put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, the Lord willing, next Sunday, I'll be starting in John chapter 1. And I'm going to just hit highlight of each chapter. Chapter 1 may take two times. But if we're being renewed in the image of the one who created us, if we're going to be strengthened by a true knowledge of who Christ is, then we need to know Christ better. And there's a lot of good things in John, so that's my plan. If the Lord brings me that direction. But we're all made in the image of God. It doesn't stop there. It is to bear the image of God. That's why there's not Jew or Gentile. You look at another list. Let me go to the other list. In Ephesians. And this can't be twisted for the gender confusion. It just simply means that as recipients of God's grace, there are not distinctions. In Ephesians 2, he talks about abolishing both groups. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints who are of God's household. I was too far in. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier, the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law, commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And that wasn't the passage I was looking for. But the point that he makes is that there are not the distinctions. There are not distinctions by race. There are not distinctions by color. There are not distinctions in being recipients of the grace of God by gender. It's male and female. Both are recipients of the grace of God because we are made one in Christ. And we are called to bear that image. All people are made in the image of God. And you and I have the privilege and the ability to bear that image. My third point. So what are we raised up to? As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, there's the indicative of what we are. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You could spend a lot of time on those two verses. I had a church in Pennsylvania, and ran into difficulty. I won't go into the details, but obviously they did wrong. I did too. And I was without a church for 2 years. And in that 2 years' time, God had to deal with my heart and show me some things. He also confirmed his calling. In this time that you have without a pastor, what can God be teaching you? Don't think that God has slipped the gears on this little church. Or he's forgotten you. He has you like this so that you can learn some things from him. And I'm not saying you've got gross sin or anything like that. You've got sin like I have in my heart. And maybe that needs to be dealt with. I don't know. You all know. That's why I prayed that of all of the things that are listed in these verses, those things that are appropriate for each one of you may be highlighted and underscored by the Holy Spirit so that you can grow through it. He says, as the elect, those chosen of God, and the context is that you are holy and you are beloved of God. And what he's saying here is that he goes from what your standing is in Christ to the presentation of it to the world. Because God is at work inside of you. He is saying, bring this to the outside. This is how the elect of God act. And you notice that the counteractions, the fruit, if you will, from putting off the deeds of the flesh, the dirty laundry of the flesh, and putting on the new man, are all things that are in your relationships with each other. It's not something where you're just sitting off in a corner and, okay, I've got to get this point down. No, you're sitting in a congregation where you are to be applying it with each other, and maybe some who aren't here this morning and maybe haven't been here for a while. I don't know. I know how we work. I was a pastor long enough to know when sometimes people would leave my congregation because of difficulties. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. See, this is where that focus on Christ comes in. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Then he says, beyond all these things, put on love. And the love that he's talking about here is this agape love that we actually apply across our relationships. It's the glue, if I could, it's the spandex that holds the congregation together. Because you love Christ, and that love of Christ is so strong in you that you are loving each other. And the result of that is let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. See, that peace of God is not peace by yourself, because at the moment you're not doing anything bad. It's the peace you have in your relationships with each other. And maybe the one who preaches, or the one who teaches, even if they step on your toes. And be thankful. And then here is the key. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Thankfulness flows from you seeking those things above. You see God's hand. And as he says then in verse 17, everything we do then is to be intentional, not reactive, but we do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Representatives in your families. That's why I said those who are fathers. Brothers, if you get this, your kids will enjoy the fruit of your love of Christ. They may not like it all the time. You did say teaching and admonishing, that correcting. But you know, where's your real joy in God? It's knowing that you're where God wants you. You're doing what he wants. This is where our comfort comes. And you know, if you do this, if you love the people in your families and in your church, even the people you work with and play with, and sometimes you put their needs ahead of your own, God won't be the only one who sees Christ dwelling in you. Let me conclude with two things. It's Heidelberg Catechism, question 1. But my point in it is, if you can agree with what this says, then we can put off those things. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. Yeah, we know that idea that not a hair can fall from our head, but do you practice that? I don't mean in your grooming. I mean in all of the things that impact your life. Do you know that it cannot happen apart from the will of your Father in heaven? Because you're in Christ? In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Therefore, beloved, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If you have not, repent now. Let's pray. Father, there is so much in your word, even in the small section. We prayed at the beginning that your Holy Spirit would apply it to our hearts. We ask now, Lord, that you help us to take it home and to be putting off the old man, to put off those deeds of the flesh, and to put on that new man. Lord, that you would work in us, conforming us to the one who created us. That you would bless this church because of your work in this congregation. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.